Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather this day as your children in your holy presence to worship you. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you also for what you have revealed to us in the scriptures. And we pray that you may be pleased to speak to us, to renew our minds, that more and more the way we see things, the way we approach every aspect of our lives may be in conformity with what you desire of us as your children. We entrust this time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 143rd message. The subtopic for today: the posture of God and truth and our physical body. The posture of God and truth and our physical body. In the last message, we saw that the posture of God and truth involves our whole being and engages all our faculties, and that it is helpful from time to time to pray over and evaluate our whole being and all our faculties in the light of God and the truth He has revealed, in order that we can maintain as well as nurture the quality of the posture. We have considered in the last message how we can do this in relation to our heart, mind, spirit, will and emotions. And today I want to continue with praying over and evaluating our physical body. It's important to seek God to help us understand how to manage the issues regarding our physical body, what is appropriate and pleasing to the Lord, and how to understand this subject and the issues involved in a wholesome way. It will not be an exhaustive coverage of the subject, but I want to share some comments for your consideration on how we can manage the issues pertaining to our physical body in the light of our relationship with God and in the light of what He has revealed, the truth revealed in the scriptures. Our understanding of this subject and how we actually manage the issues in this aspect of our lives has a bearing on the quality of our posture as well as our effectiveness in God's kingdom. There are legitimate needs of the physical body, but we should not be preoccupied with or distracted by too much attention to our physical beauty and the condition of our physical body. It involves the issue of our priorities and the good stewardship of our time, energy, and resources. Many in the world are preoccupied with and spend too much time, energy, and resources on their physical beauty and physical health, but do not pay much attention to their moral and spiritual health and beauty, and also how to channel their resources to good use. Clothes and all kinds of products and treatments to enhance physical beauty is a multi-million, or should we say multi-billion dollars enterprise. And just on advertisements alone, there is much money, time and resources that are devoted to advertisements. And nowadays, advertisements are not just targeted at women, but also men as well, even this area of enhancing physical beauty. Health products and treatments are also multi-billion dollars industries. And especially for those in affluent countries, we need to be particularly conscious of this point, that those in affluent countries are especially vulnerable to excesses and preoccupations in these areas. In fact, from time to time, you can hear of people who declare quite proudly that shopping is their favorite pastime. God's children should be alert to these issues because it is relevant not just to non-believers. Our attitude and approach in these areas has a bearing on our spiritual health, our relationship with God, and our usefulness to God. The scriptures has much to say on this subject, and today I will be referring to a number of passages, but there's a lot more in the scriptures that are relevant to this subject. So let us now look at the biblical teaching and perspective. Let us first turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." The word "merely" is in italics, likewise "let it be" in verse 4 is also in italics. Here Peter is emphasizing your adornment must not be external, braiding hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but so the emphasis should be on the hidden person of the heart. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, precious in the sight of God. That is, as believers, we should not be concentrating on external adornment and beauty, but we should be concentrating on our heart and on our spirit. And that is the beauty and quality of the inner man. And this is something very precious to God. This is what ultimately counts, the beauty and quality of the inner man. If you look at the context, you may say the words of Peter are directed at women, and that is true, but the underlying principle is clearly also applicable to men, and that is the concentration must be on the beauty and quality of the inner man. Let us now reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Verse 25 begins with, "For this reason," or "therefore, I say to you," and that means the Lord Jesus is saying, in the light of all that he has been saying in the preceding verses in this Sermon on the Mount, that is, in the light of Christ's teaching on what is good and right in God, in God's kingdom, what ought to be our priorities, approach to life. In the preceding verses, for example, he tells us, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," verse 21. What is important to you? And also, our spiritual insight perception, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That is, the importance of seeing things accurately, clearly, in the way that God desires of us. And that ultimately we must concentrate on being faithful to God, service to God, verse 24. Then the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about life, or do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" I want to draw attention to this question of the Lord Jesus. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Human beings tend to spend so much attention on food and clothing, the needs of the body, or what we adorn on our body. But the Lord Jesus says we should not be too preoccupied with these things. Some, and in one sense you can say the emphasis, one aspect of the emphasis in this passage is on not being worried or anxious as to where will our food come from, what we'll be clothed with, but you'll see that at the heart of it, it goes beyond just whether we're anxious and worried. It's where lies our priorities, what we should be concentrating upon as God's children. So we should not be worried nor preoccupied with clothes and the needs clothes and food and the needs of the physical body, because it's not life more than food, and the body than clothing. I will not read through the whole passage, but just highlight some aspects. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Verse 29, even Solomon in all his glory, or rather, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. That is, they are preoccupied. They eagerly seek. This is something very important to them. But it should not be so for believers. We should not be preoccupied with these things. Verse 33, the concentration, the priorities. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our priorities and what we should be concentrating upon: God's kingdom, his righteousness, the moral and the spiritual dimensions, what is suitable, what is right, what is good in God's kingdom. And Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the same direction. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. So what counts at the end of the day is our moral and spiritual health and growth in the Lord. The quality of our posture, our attitude, our approach to life, and the effectiveness of our participation in God's kingdom. And these are not determined by the condition of our physical body and what we put on and what we eat. Let us now look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The second part of verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And he continues on to verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about bodily discipline, which has a proper place and can be helpful. Verse 8, he says, bodily discipline is only of little profit, that is in comparison with godliness, but it is still a profit. There's a place to discipline our body, and it can be helpful. But the Apostle Paul says, and he wants us to know our priorities, what we should concentrate upon. So he compares the two. Discipline, the emphasis, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. But bodily discipline is only of little profit. And then he elaborates. He says, godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the age to come. Our priorities, what we should concentrate upon: godliness, which is closely related to moral and spiritual health, which is important at all times and has a positive bearing on everything we are involved in. It's profitable for all things. It's relevant. It has a positive bearing on everything we are involved in. And Paul goes on to say, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is relevant, it is important for our present life and also for eternity. You'll continue to be relevant, continue to be important in eternity. Godliness, moral, spiritual, stature, maturity. But the body is different. It's only temporary while on earth. No matter how much attention you pay to it, its condition and whatever, ultimately, it has no significance in eternity. The condition of our physical body has no significance in eternity. It's relevant only while we are on earth. However, we need to also bear in mind that while we are on this earth, this physical body is a part of us, and we live out our lives in this body. We express the intentions of our heart and exercise our mind, will, and spirit within this physical body. And we can do many practical things when our body is functioning well. So, and therefore, we should pay adequate, appropriate attention to our body. But not so much as an end in itself, because it doesn't continue on in eternity, but we should pay appropriate attention to our body so that you facilitate rather than unnecessarily hinder us from living out the will of God. Paul disciplined his body and brought it under subjection so that it participated effectively in his goal in life to run well the race God had set before him and to fulfill God's will for his life. And that is an important principle, to be able to discipline our body, bring it under subjection. And it has a purpose. It must have a purpose. That's important. How we approach the body, we must bear in mind the purpose to enable us to effectively fulfill the will of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Often in this passage on the subject, we may begin with 24, but I think it's helpful to begin with verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. In this passage and the preceding verses, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, for which Paul is prepared to adjust to position himself for effective service. This is in the preceding verses from verse 19 to verse 22. How he is free from all men, yet he had made himself a slave to all so that he may win more, and he adjusts. He adjusts himself. And all for the sake of the gospel, effective ministry. And then in that light, he goes on to verse 24. And it's helpful to appreciate verses 24 to 27 in this context. He goes on then to say, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. For everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul says that he exercises self-control in all things. He disciplines his body and make it his slave. But this should not be just appreciated in isolation. There's a direction, there's a goal. Why is he doing all this? He says this will enable him to run the race well. He run in such a way that you may win. And this winning has to do with fulfilling what God has entrusted to him, to fulfill the perfect will of God well as he can. And it's directly related also to his ministry and how he can serve God well and positive impact on others. And in that light, to be faithful to God, he exercises self-control, he disciplines his body to make it his slave. So it serves a purpose. So in that light, we should not pamper the body. Neither should we be preoccupied with it, However, we should also not abuse the body nor neglect it. But bear in mind, the attention we pay to the body has a purpose and a direction, not to end with the body full stop, as if it has eternal significance and value. It does not. It's only temporary. What Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers can help us understand the proper perspective and approach towards our body and its physical needs. Let us refer back a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. In 1 Corinthians, in the epistle to the Corinthian believers, Paul discusses this issue from time to time, and they are quite helpful passages that we can refer to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. One verse, but rather helpful. Paul wrote, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." So this verse tells us there's a proper place for food, and also to attend to the legitimate needs of the physical body. Food is for the stomach. God has made provision for us, food. There's nothing wrong with paying some attention to the area of food and to consume food. And it's meant for our stomach, for our physical needs. God has made provision for us. And the stomach is for food. The fact that God has created us with a stomach means we need food. So it has a proper place. And God has so ordered total reality for us to work out our lives meaningfully. So there is a proper place. But, Paul says, God will do away with both of them. The physical stomach, you will not carry on through eternity. And also all this food that you are partaking. So no matter how good the food you take, no matter how much attention you pay to your physical body, all this will not carry on through eternity. But, so have a proper understanding perspective. Yet, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. We must make use of this body, not just to indulge in whatever the body desires, but the body must be brought under subjection and as part of our consecration to God, to use every aspect of our body to the degree that we can in a manner that honors the Lord and effective service for God. And the Lord is for the body. There are some who despise the body, ill-treats the body, and there are those who think, in church history, there is a group of people who think that the material is negative, evil, and they do not pay attention to the body. But here Paul tells us, the Lord is for the body. There's a proper place for us to pay attention to the body and the legitimate needs of the physical body. There's a proper place for food. But the condition of the physical body and whatever we feed it has no eternal significance. The food will perish, the physical body will perish. So what is the real issue? The real issue is our love for the Lord, our commitment to Him, and how well we live from the perspective of God's kingdom. That is a critical issue. Our physical body is included, part of our consecration to the Lord. And it should form part of all that we have that is available for the Lord to use as He sees fit. And in this fallen world, as we serve the Lord, to be faithful to God, it does not always mean that the best way to go about it is always to maintain our body in the best possible physical condition. This is what I now want to go on to consider with you, and this is an important point for us to pay attention to. We should set our heart to glorify God at all times, with our whole being, and all that God has entrusted to us. And this includes seeking to glorify God in our body. Verse 20. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Glorify God in your body." But what does it mean to glorify God in our body? It does not mean clothing and feeding our body with the best that this world has to offer, and maintaining it in the best possible physical condition. I'll support this as we now look at the scriptural teaching on this subject. The rich man, in the parable of the rich man Lazarus, he was habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, and he consumed expensive food, but clearly he fed badly in this area and his life as a whole. In contrast, poor Lazarus, poorly clothed, body covered with sores, and longing to feed on the crumbs falling from the rich man's table, Lazarus fed well. The Apostle Paul fed very well, although if you reflect on him and his life and his body, you realize that his was a weather-beaten body, which suffered from much hardship, beaten countless times, at times severely afflicted, often hungry and thirsty, many sleepless nights. All these are not very helpful for the physical body, and Paul entered into many situations which he knew will not be helpful for his physical body, but he was prepared to go through it and do so gladly with conviction. In fact, these realities were part of his testimony, his credentials as a faithful servant of the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. Paul wrote, "Are these servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." And then he goes on to testify of what took place in his life. That means he's talking about what qualifies, what are the positive characteristics of a servant of God. In that sense, his credentials as a faithful servant of the Lord. And what are these? He says, I serve the Lord well. I'm a very faithful servant of God. How does he substantiate that? I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. All these are not easy for the body and can easily have detrimental effects on his physical body. It takes a toll on him in his physical body. He was also prepared to be exposed to all kinds of dangers. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. His body exposed to many of these elements that will take its toll. But it was not meaningless suffering. There's a purpose, there's a direction. In the context of faithfulness to God, what is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, Paul is prepared to go through all this. And going through all these things that are not very helpful for the physical condition of the physical body can be part of God's will for our lives. The Apostle Paul was prepared to suffer as he served the Lord. As he puts it, always carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his body, and that God may shine in many hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is, as he served the Lord in this way, there can be positive impact in the lives of many. And for that, Paul devoted his life, and he was prepared to suffer in his body. In fact, you can say he suffers as a person and includes in his body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 12. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In verse 4, Paul had talked about how the god of this world, evil one, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So Paul knew he was entrusted with this precious gospel, and many do not yet appreciate the meaning of the gospel. So Paul devoted his life, in line with God's calling for his life, to preach the gospel and to preach Christ, verse 5. So that many may experience the light of God shining in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But Paul says, we have this treasure, and this could well be a reference to the preciousness of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels is a reference to this frail physical body that we have. But Paul says we need not be unduly perturbed that we have this frail body, and the body can suffer much, as you elaborate afterwards, as he seeks to serve the Lord, including much pain and difficulties, and even adverse effects on the body. First, he says that in verse 7, that as we serve God faithfully in this physical body and experience all the difficulties, it can help us to appreciate more the surpassing greatness of the power of God, and also more to rely on God and God's power rather than our own strength and capabilities. This is similar to what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the helpfulness of knowing the sufficiency of God's grace to experience and to recognize our weakness, the weakness in ourselves, and then learning to depend on God and to experience the power of God. That it can be very helpful as we go through all these difficulties and pains and afflictions in the body. It can actually be very helpful for our inner man. And so Paul went on to say in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, perplexed, verse 9, persecuted, struck down, verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The difficulties experienced in the body, consistent with the principle of death experienced by the Lord Jesus, with the same spirit, if we go through our lives and willing for our body also to be subjected to pain and suffering, if we have this kind of attitude, then God will have increasing freedom for his life to be manifested in our lives. Verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. The principle of death includes the principle that operates for our total being, but it clearly is clearly in this context that includes the suffering and the afflictions on the physical body, afflicted in every way, verse 8. Caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. So Paul was not perturbed that he was afflicted in every way, and even his outer man may be adversely affected, because he knew what truly counted was his approach to life was producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That is Paul's perspective, approach, attitude, and it's important we learn well. If you look down a few verses down, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So it is not just suffering. Paul says he went through all these things. He was prepared for his body to be afflicted, to suffer for your sakes. And as he's prepared to do this, the grace of God will be experienced in deeper measure by various ones. And so he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, remember, he's saying this in the context of suffering in the midst of faithful service. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's helpful in this context, not only to see Paul's perspective, but when he says our inner man is being renewed day by day, he goes on to say momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That is, the sufferings that Paul underwent, including the afflictions in the body, he considers them momentary light affliction. There's one thing. The other, he says, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The willingness for the body to be subjected to afflictions, to suffer, to decay. He says, it is all right. He doesn't lose heart. Not only that, it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It cannot be compared with the good that it is producing, the outcome. And here it's helpful to see the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that is produced by this suffering. First, regards to the immediate context, this is the inner man being renewed. That is Paul and his co-workers. For themselves, even as they serve God faithfully, even as the afflicted, they suffer in the body suffers adverse effects, he describes as decaying. But even for Paul and his co-workers, they are not at a losing end. The inner man being renewed is far more valuable from an eternal perspective, which he says we need to look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that is, he says, it's important we must have this eternal perspective. But it's also helpful to see that Paul, in this context, when he talks about the afflictions producing an eternal weight of glory, it's not just he and his co-workers, but also the positive fruit, the impact on the lives of others. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The positive impact of that ministry on others, and also the glory of God. So in the light of all this, Paul is trying to tell us that we must not just cling to the idea of the physical condition of our body to maintain it in the best possible way at all times. We have to remember that our consecration to God includes every aspect of our being, includes our physical body, and we must be prepared for this physical body to be afflicted, to suffer adverse aspects, to suffer adversely in the context of our service to God, in context where it can result in a positive impact on the lives of others. That is more important, and also for our own lives. What is helpful for our inner man is more important, although there's a place to pay attention to our physical health and also the needs of the physical body. But we must know our priorities, and we must maintain an eternal perspective, and from eternal perspective to recognize what truly counts. Our inner man, the beauty and maturity of the inner man and its growth, as well as the true well-being of others. So it is not just a question of whether the believer has the resources to feed and to attend to his physical body so that it is in the best possible condition. It's not just whether you have the resources to attend to this physical body, to feed it, so that it's in the best possible condition. But what is critical is the spirit of true discipleship as manifested, for example, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Effective service, priorities, good stewardship, maintaining an eternal perspective, and a life that is truly pleasing to God. And what God desires of us in every situation and the whole thrust and direction of our lives. So it's important for each one of us to seek the Lord, to understand what is appropriate and pleasing to the Lord in our personal context. And our personal contexts are different. We are different from one another, our contexts are different. And even for the same person, your context will also vary with passing time. So it's important that we understand the principles, the truths involved, the biblical teaching, and then seek the Lord to understand what He desires of us, what is pleasing to Him in our present context, and then with passing time in the different contexts that God has placed us. There is a place to discuss, to share our thoughts and understanding, and help one another towards a wholesome understanding of this subject, and also encourage one another how best each one of us can live out our lives before the Lord. And it is important for each one of us to be truly open to what the Lord actually desires of us. However, it is vital that we are not judgmental or negatively critical of others. Let us understand that each one of us must have the freedom before the Lord. And we must respect that freedom. So each one of us ought to have true freedom before the Lord to consider and then act according to our understanding of what is pleasing to the Lord in our personal context. And what is appropriate for one may not necessarily be appropriate for another. And for that matter, as I mentioned, even for the same person, we must be alive to the Lord. And that different situations, different contexts, we may have to respond differently, and also different phases of our lives. So at the heart of it is a wholesome understanding of the subject, as much as we can, try to understand the biblical teaching and a wholesome understanding from the different angles, and a good attitude that is critical, and wise stewardship of our time, energy, and resources. How best to live a life truly pleasing to God and effectively fulfill what He desires of us, what He has entrusted to us. And ultimately, each one of us will have to give an account to the Lord. The concluding segment, I'll be referring to three passages for some concluding remarks. The physical body is not the most important part of our total being. But how we understand and manage the issues regarding our physical body is very important. And the scriptures has much to say about this subject, because our understanding and approach to this aspect of our lives can have significant implications for our walk with God, faithfulness to Him, our true well-being, and effective service. The other is that this area of our life is very vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, his temptations, his wiles, and his deceptive ways. And the evil one wants to draw us away from the Lord, to hurt our relationship and walk with Him. And it is helpful for us to recognize that this is a major area of attack. This was one of the major areas of attack on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And one of the lessons we can learn from what happened in the Garden of Eden in relation to this area of managing the issues pertaining to our physical body is that what appears to be good for us and desirable may in reality be detrimental to our true well-being, and it may be contrary to the will of God. It may appear to be good, may appear to be desirable. We shouldn't then conclude that that's it for us. That's the will of God. Go ahead. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6 tells us, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And not only that, she also gave also to her husband with her, and he also ate. So we see here, the fall of Adam and Eve, it had to do with this area of food, the physical needs of the body, which is legitimate, and God has provided. But here was something contrary to the will of God. But to the woman, in the context of the work of the evil one, she thought that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. That is the fruit, not the tree itself, but the fruit. So she took from its fruit and she ate. So what appears to be good for food? What appears to be a delight to the eyes? What appears to be desirable? Or rather, what is a delight to the eyes? And what is desirable may not be good for us. It can be detrimental to our true well-being. It can be contrary to the will of God. So what is critical in the end is what is the will of God for us? What is truly pleasing to Him? And that we must seek to understand. And we must not assume too quickly that what appears to be good is good for us. Or what is attractive is good for us. This was also a major area of temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the evil one, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So we see here, the evil one tempting the Lord Jesus in relation to this area of food, the physical needs of the body. In this area is a legitimate issue, food for the body. And not only that, we see that the Lord Jesus was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. And eating bread was something legitimate. And yet, the Lord Jesus was not willing to command the stones to become bread to satisfy his hunger. A crucial principle, lesson that we can learn here is that even attending to the legitimate needs of the body, we need to be prayerful. They still must be subject to the will of God and what is pleasing to God under the circumstances. So in this situation, it was not the will of the Father for the Lord Jesus to satisfy himself with bread in this manner. But it doesn't mean the Lord Jesus should not partake of bread. He can, and at other times he would, and likewise for us. So the reply of the Lord Jesus, which is a quotation from the scriptures, "Man shall not live on bread alone." It doesn't mean you cannot consume bread. It's not wrong. It is wrong. But the critical thing is to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That must precede. That must come first. So satisfying, attending to the legitimate needs of the body must be subject to the will of God and what is pleasing to God under the circumstances. Feeding the physical needs of the body, or even taking steps for the health of the body, which can be good and helpful, we must still bear in mind under the circumstances, how does God want us to go about it, and are there other things at times that God may want us to attend to, and so on, how to approach this subject. Living on every word of God communicates to us that the critical issue is faithfulness to God and living according to God's guidance and consistent with the truth God has revealed in the scriptures. This must take precedence over-attending to the needs of the physical body, including legitimate needs. And of course, we know that the body not only has legitimate needs, there are also improper desires of the body that we need to be careful about. But even in the areas of legitimate needs of the body, we also must bring it under subjection to God's guidance and the will of God, and not just assume that meeting the legitimate needs of the body is always suitable, right, and we should just go ahead. The general principle is stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, and we'll end today's message on this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Sorry, it's verse 31. Not verse 33, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. But we will read from verse 31 to 33, but the key verse is verse 31. Verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Paul went on to say, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So Paul tells us, in all that we do, including how we express and manage the needs of the body, like eating and drinking, must be subject to our primary concern and motivation in life, that is the glory of God, and the impact on the lives of others, positive impact, effectiveness of ministry, and the advancement of God's kingdom. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he says, give no offense. That is, do not unnecessarily stumble others. In the areas that are not so important like food and drink, bear in mind. But of course, it doesn't mean that in our lives, whatever we do, so long as someone is not pleased or disagrees or unhappy, then we cannot do it. But it's a principle we need to bear in mind. And in fact, in this particular context, the preceding verses, as well as in 1 Corinthians, this is a major issue that Paul from time to time discusses. The issue of bearing in mind stumbling others is relevant. We need to bear in mind. We cannot say, it's right for me to do it, nothing wrong, and we just go ahead, regardless of how it affects others. We need to bear in mind. And at the heart of it, Paul says, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. That is the primary burdens and concerns of Paul's heart. Is the glory of God, effective ministry, positive impact upon others. That must be our primary concern. What is truly important in God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. That's how the Lord Jesus lived his life. But as I mentioned, it doesn't mean that if others are disturbed by what we are doing, it necessarily means that we have violated this principle of stumbling others, and so we should not do it. We know that in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, what he taught, how he lived, there are also those who are disturbed, who disagree strongly, and so on. But we know the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. So in the end, in conclusion, we will still, each one of us, have to look to the Lord to guide us how to live a life truly pleasing to Him in the different situations and contexts they were in different situations that we go through. May the Lord guide and enable each one of us to live in this way, to His glory and the advancement of His kingdom, for the well-being and welfare of others, and it would also be to our own true well-being. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the life, the attitude of the Lord Jesus and His teaching. What is His emphasis, His approach, the spirit with which He lived His life? Let us seek to identify with Him, learn from Him, especially the spirit with which He went through and experienced the cross and suffered severe afflictions in His total being, every aspect of His being, including His physical body, for our sake. How we can identify with Him in our own attitude and the way we approach life, that we may likewise, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God. Let's thank God for all good things that He has provided for us, and ask that He will help us to understand whether there are aspects, areas in our life or approach that needs adjustment, so that it may be more in conformity with His perfect will for us. That indeed, we may live lives that are pleasing to Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your high calling. We thank You for what lies ahead in eternity that we can look forward to. And we thank You that even in this fallen world with the many difficulties that we go through, and even in the midst of temptations by the evil one and afflictions from him, we know that it's Your intention that we live lives of spiritual abundance, knowing Your guidance, Your enabling, and bearing fruit in every good work. And so we ask that You will help us to know how to abide in Christ and He in us. That more and more we may be clearer in our understanding of what You revealed in the Scriptures, wholesome understanding, appreciation of the truth in so many different aspects, but ultimately to know that what is even more important is a good grasp of the major issues, and that our heart's attitude are right before You, and indeed is a sincere desire on our part to truly honor You, glorify You, and be faithful to You. And so we pray that You will continue to have the freedom to speak to each one of us, that we may understand the biblical teaching of what it means to consecrate our lives to You and to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That we may understand what You desire and require of us, the general thrust and direction of our lives, and also for each one of us in our different contexts, how to express our love for You in the different aspects of our life, in the different contexts that we are in. That indeed, whatever we do, including what we eat and what we drink, that we may truly do all to your glory in a manner pleasing to you. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts, wash away our sins, that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We pray if there are aspects in our lives that we need to make changes to bring it in conformity with your will and the truth revealed in the scriptures, that we may know how to do so. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.